I wanted to read to you all out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also of the descendants of Aaron. And both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all of God's commandments and his regulations blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. And once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel he will turn back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make people ready, prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said, "How can I be sure about this? I'm an old man, and my wife is old as well." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And from now on, you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." But meanwhile, the people were all waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision. And he was making signs to them, but he couldn't say anything. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, I mean, other things happened. And so, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had showed great mercy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, his name is going to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has this name." And they made signs to the father to find out what he wanted to name the child. And he wrote on a tablet, and to everybody's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak and praise God. And his neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about those things. And everybody had heard this wonderful thing, saying, "What then is this child going to be? Because the Lord's hand is with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, "Praise be to the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of the enemies, and so that we can serve him without fear. And you, my child, are going to be called a prophet of the Most High. And you're going to go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people a knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew, and he became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. In Romans chapter 8, it says this: "All those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're God's children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer, share in his suffering, so that we can also share in his glory." Can I read those verses in Romans chapter 8 again? "For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Thanks, Lord, so much. And I do ask you to, wow, you know, to help us understand that, what it means, that what you're telling us, that you're always telling us stuff, and we need to learn to hear it. Anyway, help me not to make a mess of this and to keep simple stuff simple. so that, you know, I want to feel like after our time together as the family of God, worshiping you together, I want to feel like I'm more in love with Jesus and I want more of my heart to be his. I hope that for everybody. Make it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the Christmas season, everybody, and officially. And I think it's happening whether we're ready or not. And one thing, you know, I always think about Christmas and the people that we'll hear about in the next coming weeks. There's always the major characters and the Joseph and, you know, Mary and Santa and all the, you know, the big names that we'll hear a lot, which I only have one. I remember as a child, like when I was about five, I only have one dream that I ever remember having. And I can think of it right now. And it was, I was about 5 years old, and it was a dream of Santa talking with God about my list. And it took me so long to straighten my theology out. It was just a mess, you know, the Trinity, and I was just so completely confused. But there's also like all of the minor characters that will, you know, I was reading the other day that this guy, and I think it was 1929, he was writing the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for a book that the Santas would give out at Montgomery Ward stores, and that's why he wrote that story. And originally the president of Montgomery Ward didn't like the red nose thing because it's kind of a symbol of people who might have alcohol and drinking problems, and the idea of that, you know, kind of leading Santa just didn't seem really too cool to him. And the guy originally called it Rollo, the red-nosed reindeer, and the president didn't like that. And he said, how about Reginald? And he said, no, Reginald. And he was like, Rudolph, yes, that is the name. And I'm like, really? You passed up Rollo? It would have been so much cooler to me. But, you know, there's so many people, you know, you sing about them, you think about them, and maybe even don't, it just goes right by you. You know, some of us know about Bob the Christmas Horse, which you'll sing about this year, and you won't even think about it, dashing through the snow in the one horse open sleigh, over the fields of gold, laughing all the way, ha, bells on Bob's tail ring, Bob the Christmas Horse, some of you have never thought about him. I was reading the other day. Well, the first Noel. The first Noel was where it says, "How does it go?" To certain poor shepherds, but in the old versions, it said to three poor shepherds, and some versions say to certain four shepherds. I didn't really know this, but traditionally, the shepherds who came to Bethlehem people said there were four of them, and their names were Mishael, Achiel, Syriacus, and Stephanus. Did y'all know that? I just read that this week for the first time. And there was another tradition, an English tradition, that there were three, and their names were Harvey, Tud, and Trowel. I'm like, wow, Tud. I didn't know that. Anyway, I just think it's crazy. But just there's all these people. King Wenceslaus. Anybody know anything about King Wenceslaus? You know, good King Wenceslaus came down. Da, 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 da. Anybody know anything about King Wenceslaus? Apparently, he was the king of Bohemia. He was raised by a godly grandmother named Ludmilla. And his father's name was Ravislaus. And his brother, and when his father died, he became the king. And apparently he was really nice. There's like tradition. He's the patron saint of the Czech Republic, I think, and that he was this great Christian. He never left any writings about that, but apparently helped poor people. And that song is about, like, he's good King Wenceslaus came down on the Feast of Stephen, which is the 26th of December, and the snow lay round in deep, crisp, and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel. And a poor man came into sight, and he was gathering winter's fuel. So he and his page went out to help this guy gather firewood, and his page was getting so cold that he thought he was going to die. But he said, just walk in the tracks that I make. And he found that the earth was warm where King Wenceslaus had stepped, and so he didn't get cold and he didn't die. And that's what that song is about. And if you're ever on Jeopardy and they ask you about that, now you know. But they're just all of these, you know, people around Christmas that, you know, you sing about and don't think much about. But they're kind of the minor characters in the story of Christmas. When you open up the Gospel of Luke, it really starts out with this couple who would eventually, it was an old couple. And they didn't have any kids in their home, not because their kids were grown and gone, but because they had never come. And now they were old, and they were childless. And, you know, I think that that thing is so hard for people who live it. I've only read about it. I have no idea, you know, how disappointing it must be for a couple to try for so long and never be able to have kids. This one woman said that she and her husband, when they called, they were trying to get a referral to a fertility clinic. And the lady said, well, why are you calling? And she said, well, my husband and I have been, you know, we've been trying to have a baby for, oh, about a year. And the lady said, so you're infertile. And she said, well, you know, I mean, I wouldn't say that. I mean, she said, it's taking a little longer than we thought, and we want to get some tests run. And the lady said, if you're trying for a year and you don't get pregnant, you are classified as infertile. And she said, you know, I thought that meant that after all the tests were done, they could medically prove that you couldn't have kids. But I guess that's not what it means, if that's what you're telling me. You know, and she and her husband just went through this thing, and she said, in my heart, because he told me one time, he held my face in his hands and said, I want a little girl with this face. And she said, I think that dream is dying. But she said, I hoped it wasn't me. I hoped it was just he didn't have the right stuff. And then I hoped that it was me and I could save him from the humiliation of it. But she said, you go through tests and they ask you questions that you can know, oh man, about the most personal things of when, how, where, blah, 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 and all this. And people are just saying, if you would just relax, you know. And what it must be like to live for this couple with that disappointment. But not only that, I think that it's difficult for us to understand, like back in biblical days, that not only would that have been really disappointing, but you would be, as a person, a serious disappointment to your parents and to their parents and to the grandparents and to all the people who are dead. Because like in Israel, they, you know, the concept was, they believed this according to Psalm 2, and I do too, that the Messiah is one day going to come, and he's going to make this world, starting in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, he's going to make it his world, and he's going to be king of all the world. And they had all of these promises, Zechariah chapter 12, that says there's coming a day when the world is going to become so, you know, bad, and just so war to end all wars, and the world will be on the brink of disaster, and all of the nations surrounding Israel to destroy it and to attack it and to destroy the world. And the Messiah will come. And it says, and they will, the Lord God said, they will, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. They will look upon me, the one that they pierced. And they will mourn as one mourns for an only son. And he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the world will become from that place, from Jerusalem, his kingdom. And Isaiah chapter 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Your morning has dawned. And he said, what are those on this out on the sea? It looks like clouds coming. It's not clouds. It's ships bringing gold and silver from Sheba and from all over the world, because Jerusalem is going to be the glory of the world. And people who lived in Judah and Israelites, they lived in regions that were basically tribal regions, and every family had their property that was passed down to them as being a part of that particular tribe. And that was your family's property, and you'd pass it down to your children, and they would pass it down to their children and to their children. And when the Messiah comes and makes this kingdom his world, their property values are going to shoot through the roof. And so it was really, really important that everybody have kids and that you keep passing passing the property down to your kids. And if you didn't, it's like, come on, son. You know, it says in Daniel chapter 12 that when the Messiah comes, he's going to raise those who are dead in the dust, and he's going to raise them to life. And, you know, that's like your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents. And when they start looking around for the old family farm, and it's not in your family anymore because somebody didn't have kids, and it's like, who lost the farm? Doofus, you know, and it's just like, you know, that thing. And it's one thing to be a disappointment to your dad. It's another thing to feel like I'm a disappointment to the dead, you know? And it's just like, how do you live with that? And the whole time your dad's saying, come on, son, are you guys doing, are you everything okay? You guys doing okay? Da, da, da. And to have, you know, like a girl's mother-in-law saying, honey, just relax. If you all just relax, it'll happen, you know? And just to live with that kind of thing that I'm disappointing people and I'm a disappointment. And I think it must have been easy, really easy, for somebody who, when they were old, and to feel like I must be disapproved by God or something. I must have done something. You know, for this to happen to us, Zechariah's name, it means, Zakar means to remember. And the name Yah or Yahweh means the Lord remembers. And he was probably thinking, he got, you know, there's plenty to remember if he's remembering ways that I messed up when I was 12 and 13 and all of that. I guess I'm just disqualified, or I'm just disapproved, which wasn't true, because Luke said they were a couple who were righteous in the sight of God. And you're like, what do you mean righteous? Like, nobody's righteous. Well, they're righteous in the same way that we're righteous, by the awesome news that when a person puts their trust in, I mean, everybody's a mess and we all mess up in a million ways, but when you put your trust in Jesus, the Messiah, as the one who paid for you and was tortured to death because he took all of our wrong on himself, and when you trust in him, not only do you get a new start, which is great, not only are you forgiven for all your junk that you've done, which is great, but also for all the junk that you will do, which is completely awesome, which not only that, but you are declared in that moment to be righteous. The moment that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, as your Messiah, that Paul says in Romans 3 that you are declared in the sight of God from that moment and forever, right, even though you mess up every day, righteous. You're completely and totally righteous in the sight of God. And, you know, I think if we believe, it's difficult. I think if we really, 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 really believed that we are what God says we are, we would be like every day, like we just won the Tennessee Powerball lottery. I mean, we would be screaming and yelling like every day, so pumped, you know, just believing that. I think though but you think, what about Zechariah? I mean, how could you say like he believed in Jesus? Because he lived, and the baby that they eventually had, John the Baptist, was born like a few months before Jesus. Jesus wasn't even born yet. Well, people back in the time before Jesus was born, they were declared righteous the exact same way we are. They messed up all the time, but they believed in the promise that they had of the Messiah who hadn't come yet, but who would come. And I know that a lot of it was probably confusing to them. There's promises in the Old Testament that talk about the coming one, Jesus. 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said that a people walking in darkness will see a great light. That verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 1. 700 years later, it says, a people sitting in darkness. It's like they're so tired of walking around in the dark, they just sat down. But he said, you know, they will see a great light. On them a great light has shined. Because he said, there's coming a day, because someone is coming, that every garment that is drenched in blood from battle and every boot that is filled with blood from fighting is going to be burned up. Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And he's coming. And then there were other prophecies and promises about him. Like, for example, in chapter 53 of that same Isaiah, which was written 700 centuries before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it's talking about the Messiah who would come and reign and rule this world. And he said, but at the same time, he had no beauty or majesty that we would desire him. And there was nothing about him that would attract us to him. We thought he was stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. The judgment that brought us peace was put on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep. And they're like, what is this talking about? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has put on him, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And by the knowledge of my righteous one, he will justify, declare righteous many, for he will bear their sins. And they were like, I don't really know what this is talking about, but I believe it. And people who believed those promises, they were righteous in the sight of God. I mean, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were right. God saw them as just as righteous as the Messiah themselves. But I think that it was difficult for them to see themselves in that way because they had circumstances that were telling them otherwise. You must have disqualified yourself there, dude, because, you know, you didn't have any babies. Or when God saw them as righteous, maybe he had comments, maybe things that his dad said to him, just like, come on, son, what's wrong with you? You know, all of that kind of stuff. It's so difficult for some people to overcome that dad thing, you know, and to actually believe that my God loves me when my dad, I never could please him. I was reading, I never knew when how much is enough for him. And, you know, I was reading this week about a guy who was a chaplain in the Navy. And he said in the Navy they have a kind of a tradition that they never really call people by their name, but your name kind of becomes your title. Like he was called Chaps, or the naval officer was the Nave, or the operations officer was called the Ops. Executive officers were the XO. The air traffic controller, who was a second class petty officer, was the AC2. And they just called you that stuff. And there was a guy who was, he said his full name was Fire Control Technician Third Class McMillan, but we just called him FT3. And he said he was just troubled. They were at the naval training base on Lake Michigan. He was troubled. He said he was like a lot of kids that joined the Navy to get away from horrible family situations. And he had trouble staying out of fights and just, you know, always in debt. And I just tried to talk to him one day. And we got talking. And the reason he was in debt is because he had an alcoholic and abusive dad who had convinced him that he didn't really have the right to even live in this world, except that his dad had brought him into this world and he owed his dad all the money that he made. And so his paycheck, he basically sent this to this abusive dad. And when they got talking about it, it turned out his dad had physically abused him more times than he could ever count. And it just tormented him. And he said, FT3, what is the worst thing, the worst hurt you ever got from your dad? And he said, we lived in Southern California, and he one day decided he was going to take our family to Disneyland. And he made me pay my own way by mowing grass. And so I brought my money, and when I got there, I was $10 short. And he made me sit in the car the entire day and wait for them to get done. And he said, FT3 just bawled his eyes out, which was unusual for those type of guys. And I looked down on his chart, and I said, Gregory? And he looked at me. She said he was shocked. And he said, when was the last time you've heard your name? He said, 11 months. And he said, has any officer ever called you by your name? He said, never. He said, Greg, my name is Gary. We need to be friends. You know, and it's just people, you know, they just have, sometimes people have trouble believing what God says about them just because of, you know, their circumstances or things that people have said about them. One of the ways that you can tell, and I think with Zechariah, it was because of something, you can tell, especially people who believe in the Messiah, that they are having trouble seeing themselves the way God sees them by the way they talk. A lot of times when a person complains a lot, you know, about things, even though they're righteous. If they saw themselves that way, they would do nothing but cheer. It would be like, what if we were in the state championship? You know, we would be going crazy. And it's just like, you would be that, you know, just, every day, I'm so bummed just the way God sees me. But instead, when people complain a lot, it's just a way of saying, God doesn't bless me. I mean, that's what they're really saying. When they criticize other people, I'm not so bad. When they talk about other people, I'm not so bad. I know I have to cut them down, but I'm trying to convince myself I'm not so bad. When people talk about their anxieties, they rehearse their worries, the things that they're afraid of for the future. John says in 1 John chapter 4, it's because people have anxiety. He said, because they're afraid of punishment. They feel like something bad should happen to me. And they just keep, and when they keep talking that way of complaining and criticizing or just going, rehearsing their anxieties and their concerns to people, it's kind of a confession of faith that you keep confirming that I believe that I'm disqualified. I believe that I'm just, God doesn't approve of me. I just believe that, even though it isn't true at all. 54, when the Bible talks about people who are followers of Jesus, the New Testament, it calls them Christians only three times, but 54 times it calls them believers. That's our job. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of what people have said about us, in spite of what the messages that you've got down through the years, your job is to believe what God says about you, that it's not that stuff, but that he loves you and that you're precious and that you're righteous. So anyway, Zechariah was a part of 18,000, kind of a team of people who were the priests who worked in the temple in Jerusalem, but like not all the time. They would do it, they would have like twice a year, they would go to, if you were, you know, a priest, you would go there and work for 2 weeks at a time and just do all the jobs there were to do. And once in your life, you would get picked to go into this special room. In the temple, there was this special room that a person would go in every day and do some stuff. And there was a curtain and you'd go into the special room, and then there was another curtain, and then there was the special, special room, which nobody could go in at any time except one person once a year. But in the special room, if you were one of the 18,000 priests, you would get picked once in your life to go in there one day and do the jobs that you were supposed to do. And so this was his day, this old guy in Jerusalem, and he was in this room. Wish my dad could have seen this before he kicked it, you know, just me and getting to have my, you know, special day. And he's in there all by himself. He had to light some lamps and do some other things. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel's in there. And it says he was filled with fear, which I understand that, you know, because you're supposed to be in there by yourself. And all of a sudden, bam, you know, here's this guy, which, and also angels in the New Testament are actually, I mean, I usually tell people this, but when we lived in Italy, they always painted angels in heaven as like flying babies and flying undiapered babies. Welcome to heaven. Here's your umbrella. You know, that's kind of the way it goes. I think it's the other place where it's like that. But, or, you know, but babies, I mean, or angels, they paint them as like these kind of, is it a girl? Is it a dude? I can't really tell, you know, but angels are actually God's military divisions, and certain angels were basically our special units in the spiritual warfare of God. And, you know, they're probably 11 feet tall. They probably look like Hamish, you know, on Braveheart, you know, that guy with a humongous, like Hagrid, you know, they're like this big, huge thing. And so, in fact, it says in the book of Hebrews that angels are the flames of God. So maybe the reason they glowed is like they were just like on fire and stuff. And I don't think he did any of that when he came. I think he just kind of, as you know, but still there's not supposed to be anybody in there, just as quietly as he could, just bam, I'm there. Like, whoa, who are you? You know, he probably didn't fly into the room because it would have been, you know, would have been terrible. Zechariah, he was an old guy, and you're sent there to give him a message because he's got an important job to do, and you make him have the big one, you know, and it's like, Elizabeth, coming home, Elizabeth, you know, and it's just, you know, so. And he says, I've come to bring you a message. And the message is, you know, after you calm down a little bit, is that God has heard your prayer. Like, what prayer? You know that one you haven't prayed for 27 years and 3 months and 4 days? He's heard that one. And you guys are going to have a baby who's going to be an important baby who's going to grow up and go before the Messiah. It turned out to be John the Baptist. And you would think that Zechariah would say, and this is why I think he struggled, praise God. I knew he heard us. I knew he loved us. I knew he had a plan. I knew it wasn't because we were disqualified in some way. Oh, I didn't dream that this day would come, but I knew we cared about us and he hadn't forgotten us, you know. And maybe the reason that we had to wait to have this baby is we weren't ready when we were young, you know, because he's going to be a special baby. It says that John the Baptist was a Nazarite, so he never cut his hair. Maybe when I was young, that would have bothered me, you know, just to have this long-haired hippie. Why don't you cut your hair? Or, you know, and John the Baptist never got married, so maybe he would have been a disappointment to me the way I was to my dad. Maybe I would have done the same thing to him that my dad did to me. But now I'm ready. You know, he didn't say that stuff. He said, how can I know? How can I know what you're telling me? I don't believe good things happen to us. I think I'm disqualified. How can I believe that what you're saying is true? And he's like, I'm Gabriel, the angel. Hello? You want me to fly around this room there, dog? What? You want me to flame on? You want me to blow my trumpet in your stupid face? I would think, you know, sometimes I struggle to believe what God says about me. You know, that I am righteous and that he loves me and that I'm precious to him, and I struggle to believe it. And sometimes I think I would have an easier time believing it if an angel appeared to me and said, you know, Tommy, it's true. I'm like, it is? Yes, it's true. God loves you. And you are righteous. I know you don't feel that way, but you are. And you're precious to him. He's going to take care of everything that you worry about there, Tom. Just, you know, and if I could have that. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I've got something better than that. He said, the Spirit of the living God, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of me, is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. He's telling me that. He's telling it to me. He's telling you that if you've trusted in Jesus, God himself, the Holy Spirit, is telling you that you're precious, that you're loved, that you're righteous, that you're his, that you're his kid. He's telling it to you all the time. The Greek word where he says he's bearing witness with, it's a word that means to testify, plus the word with, like together with the scriptures. Like Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called God's kids. The word what manner is a Greek word that comes from the word country plus the word from which. And it's like, from what country does it come? It's like exotic. It's out of this world. It's out of this planet. And yet he does love us that way, together with those scriptures, together with changes, you know, that God has made in my life, together with that. You know, when a person accepts, we watched this movie last night, you know, because when a person accepts Jesus, God begins to change you, you know, and that also testifies to you that you're God's child because he's changing you. The Bible says it, he's changing you. And we watched this movie called The End of the Sixth Happiness about a woman named Gladys Attleward, who was, Ollie Ward, who was a maid who went to China on the Trans-Siberian Express, risking her life because she was determined to go. No mission group would accept her because she had never gone to school and she was a maid. And she became this amazing person who was used to stomp out the practice of binding feet among Chinese women. And she helped 100 children, orphans, escape from the invading Japanese during the Japanese invasion. She was like this amazing person. And they decided to make a movie about her, and they asked Ingrid Bergman if she would be in the movie. And Gladys Attleward was very upset about that because Ingrid Bergman was kind of scandalous. She had just left her lawyer husband and her kids and moved in with this Italian director, and it was a scandal in Hollywood, and she didn't think it was nice that a person like that would make a movie about her. But Ingrid Bergman was so moved by this woman and by her life that when the movie was over, she wanted to visit her in China, and she went. And 2 days before she got there, Gladys Attleward died. And Ingrid Bergman went into her rooms where she stayed in this place they called the Inn of the Sixth Happiness. It was like this Christian home that they had for orphans. And she went into her room And she said, I was not worthy to play this godly, holy woman. And she knelt by her bed and she cried. And a woman who worked there said, would you like to know how you can know Jesus as your Savior? And she said, I would. And she led her to Ingrid Bergman, accepted Jesus right there, not knowing that it was just a few months before her death. And she changed so much. And at the Palm Springs Presbyterian Church on Easter Sunday, just a few weeks before she died, she stood up and read the Easter story because she had come to believe it. But together with those things, the Holy Spirit is telling me that I am his child, that I am a child of God, and that those scriptures are true and that the changes are true. It's more than some people believe when Paul says the Spirit bears witness, that the Holy Spirit helps us to believe those scriptures. It's that because he does. The reason that you believe what the, you know, in the Bible, the reason that you care about Jesus when you have friends who don't, maybe people in your family who don't, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened up your heart. And he did do that for you. And that's why other people don't care about it and you do, because he's working on you. I was visiting a lady whose son is in Anderson County Jail, and she's just this older woman, about 4'6". And I went into her apartment, just kind of a low rent apartment. And we were talking, and she was just had pictures of Jesus everywhere. And she said, I love Jesus so much. She said, how do you like my Jesus? And it was a porcelain. I'm not a huge fan of, like, figures of Jesus. I don't know why. But there was one, I probably shouldn't say this, but one time for the children's ministry, there was an action figure Jesus in the box that was downstairs. And I'm like, okay. It said Jesus our Lord on it. And it really looked like Billy Ray Cyrus. It was rocking a mullet and... on the box it said, not appropriate for children under the age of 4. And I said, technically speaking, that isn't true. You know, but anyway, she had this porcelain Jesus, the shepherd, you know, with flowing robes and stuff. And she said, how do you like my Jesus? I got him at Goodwill. It was half price day, $3. I didn't get there until 3:45. People had been walking by Jesus and nobody wanted him that entire day. And I looked him in the face and said, you're going home with me. And I said, you know, the real one's free, right? She goes, oh, yeah, I know that, but, you know. And so the Holy Spirit helped you to care about things other people don't care about. But I think that what Paul is saying is more. The Holy Spirit is telling you, he's telling you in your heart that he loves you and that you're his and that you're precious to him. He's communicating that to you. He's telling you, maybe you don't feel it all the time, but I want to feel it sometimes. I want to feel it. I want to feel it. I mean, I know that those scriptures are true, and I know it, but I want to have those experiences that people have talked about where they feel like the Holy Spirit just flooded them, and they laughed about it, and they cried about it. I want to cry about it. I want to be so full of feeling that. I want him to tell me that he loves me. Don't you want to feel it? That I want him to tell me that he loves me, and I want him to tell my heart that I'm precious to him, that I'm clean before him. I want as much of that as I can possibly get. And one thing I think that I might need to do is what Zechariah did. Because Zechariah said, how am I going to believe what you said? And Gabriel said, okay, there, dude. He said, because you haven't believed, you're not going to be able to talk, and you're going to be silent until this happens. And so, for the next 9 months, and however long it took him to, you know, put the bread in the oven or whatever, he wasn't able to say anything. And some people said that's God's judgment on him because he didn't believe. But he was righteous. When are we going to believe that? He had already passed. He would not come into judgment. It wasn't a judgment of God on him. It was a blessing of God on him. Because God is not going to yell at me. He's not going to scream this stuff at me. I have to be quiet. One thing that people who love Jesus, who have lived before us, had a whole lot more than we have is quiet. I don't even think that Satan yells at us and says, you know you stink, right? He doesn't say that stuff. He just fills my life with noise and texting and twitting and Twitter and tweets and Facebook and 187 channels of TV that I don't need. And if I am going to listen to the Spirit tell me what he thinks about me, I'm going to have to get aggressive about finding some quiet in my life and get alone with him and be quiet and not be on my Facebook and not be, and open up like the scriptures. And I'm going to have to say to him, when all is quiet, I'm listening and I'm reading this and I want you to tell me. But not only that, that one thing that Zechariah also did was, that was not, it was a blessing for him, is that he couldn't say anything. He couldn't speak. And sometimes for me, to believe that God loves me and to feel that he loves me in the way that he does, the thing that I need to do the most of any other thing is I need to shut my yapper. I need to shut it because I say things, and the way that I say them is confirming that I believe I'm disqualified in some way. Jesus said, it's not the things that go into your mouth that defile you. It's the things that come out of your mouth. And I just say stuff and I complain about things. And I'm saying every time I complain that I believe God doesn't want to bless me. And every time I talk about somebody, but you know, in a bad way, I just believe that I'm as good as them, but I don't really believe that. And I've got to, you know, one person was talking about this thing about Facebook, which Facebook is awesome. You know, I believe it's awesome. And I guess, I don't know if it's awesome or not, but I mean, it's a great way to make announcements and keep in touch with people and contacts and all that stuff. And 30% of all Christian college students are on Facebook 1 to 2 hours a day. 12% are on Facebook 2 to 4 hours a day. And 3% of college students are on Facebook 4 to 7 hours a day. 50% of Christian college students say it's affecting them. The amount of time they spend on the internet and on Facebook, they're not doing important things that they should be doing. And 10% of college students believe that they're addicted to, to their Facebook, which is, and that doesn't even include Twitter, their blogging and texting and all that stuff. But one person said, you know, when I get on there, and I see that somebody said, had an awesome day with all my best friends, and they're thinking, wow, I thought I was in that group. Had an awesome day with my awesome kids and my awesome family. And they're like, wow, I had a tougher day than that. I must not be as awesome at them as they are. And then sometimes a person will send a thing out that says, worst day ever. And there's just like, will anybody say anything in my inbox? Does anybody care about me? Does anybody care? Some people say that they are finding that it's easier to be friends with people that have been out of their life for so long, you know, because you can engineer your status update and your profile pic rather than to be friends and make people think that you're something that you're not. And the whole time you're saying, I don't want people to know me. I can't let them know me because I'm disqualified, you know, and rather than being friends with a person who will give you their status update of you. You're having a hard day, aren't you? I can see it on your face, you know? And it's just sometimes it would help for a person to stop doing that stuff so much. Stop saying things and sending out messages that say, tell me I'm not disqualified. Tell me I'm okay. And just be quiet and let God tell you. You know, this week, and he will, if you'll be quiet and say, tell me that you love me. Tell me by the Holy Spirit that I'm yours. I want to know it. I want to feel it. And I think that he will, you know. I was thinking this week about, you know, my mind got to Mary, you know, Mary and Martha and that whole story in Luke chapter 10. And Martha, how she was so busy because Jesus was coming over and wanted everything to be so perfect. I thought the only thing that could make that worse is if they were getting ready for Jesus, if it was like his birthday party or something, because that would have made it Christmas in a way. And wow, the only thing that could make Martha worse is Christmas. You know, I saw in a magazine in the store, it said, why, you know, one of those Christmas housekeepers, why buy Christmas cards when you can make them? Really? That's how the whole thing started. Why would you make Christmas cards when you can buy them? It's like, hello, you know, but I thought, what if Martha, you know, she had her Facebook page and just said on there, lot to do, Jesus is coming over. He comes to my house, folks. What do you think of that? I'm awesome, aren't I? Jesus comes to my house. Or what if she had said, you know, Jesus is coming over. Why does he always have to come over when I'm so busy? I'm so busy, I don't even have time for him. I'm awesome, aren't I, folks? And not that it's, you know, not that it's bad, I'm not saying that, but we just say stuff that's a confession of my own sense of disqualification and condemnation. If I was just like Mary and just be quiet and listen to his words and let him tell me in the quiet and not say things that corrode my faith. Let him tell me in the quiet that he loves me, and let this be a Merry Christmas and not a Martha one. Father, I do pray for us. We want to feel it. We do want to feel it. And you're always telling us, help us to learn quiet and to learn to be quiet and to let you say it to us. You know, and just to let, I want to feel it and I want to know it. And I just ask you, to let, by the power of the Holy Spirit this week, that we would feel it more than we felt it in a while. As we ask, for everybody in here who says, I want to feel it, Lord, I do want to feel it, I'll get with you and I'll let you tell me that every person who says that thing will feel it, will feel the love of God more than they felt in a long time. And go out of here just full. In Jesus' name.